All right. Way to go. For you who are newcomers, you may wonder, what did I just do? I mean, why do you change one from one vase to the other? Well, all the ones over here are waiting to go over there. The white ones that make it over there is an indication that someone in the church spoke to someone or more than someone and shared the fullness of the gospel with them. However, that person did not want to invite Christ into their life that day. When the red ones make it over there, the same thing took place with this exception. They did invite the Lord into their life. So that's what that's all about. So to see that one fuller than this one is really sweet. But to see all the red ones gone, gee, Lord, you've got lots of room in your heaven. We'd love to see your hand work on that. Because as we know, we don't save anybody, but we are the ones responsible to share the good news with them, as we'll be reminded this morning going forward in our text. Now, usually the Sunday or the second Sunday after my birthday, I share with you some of the cards, you know, where you were funny and, you know, picking on me and that kind of thing. Is it because I turned the age that I am, you all just went sweet? I mean, aren't you frustrated that you didn't get the right card for me? I mean, there were just nice cards and sweet sentiments that you wrote. I mean, I appreciate that, but, you know, after CPR and the paramedics, it was kind of hard to believe. I appreciate that. For those of you who don't know Kelly, you know, Kelly's my brother, and he's back from his surgery. But I am happy that one family kept the tradition. And I saw this t-shirt and I was almost going to buy it for Kelly because he is retired. And although he's nearly 18 years younger than me, he's able to do that. But it said, retired, one owner, high mileage, needs body work. And he just got back from the hospital. So maybe I'll get that for him. Maybe not. But the card, it's a beautiful card. On the front of it, you see the California redwoods. You know, it's a photograph of them. And it would appear from your eyes point of view, you're driving down a road in the redwood grove. And so it begins like this. Birthdays always remind me of the giant redwoods on the West Coast. The way they stand tall and proud, year after year, century after century. Their majestic beauty never fails to take my breath away. Thank you for planting them. Now, other than the second reddest person in the room, I want to thank you, Nestor. And he had the audacity to say, sorry, couldn't resist. Hope your day is full of blessings and love in Christ, Nestor and Julie. Thank you. Pardon? Reuben. Oh, that was Reuben, not Nestor. And you have the courage to sit next to that guy. Yeah, blood, I understand. But anyway, we're looking at an interesting title here. You know, arrested in jail for saving people's lives. We're looking at Peter and John. But as we invite ourselves back into the text and are reminded of a few things as we move forward, it's important for all of us as we hear the word of our Lord. I mean, it is alive, it is active, it changes us, it brings the warmth of our Lord and the way he feels about us in terms when he talks about his love for each of us individually as husbands and wives, as families. But there are other times when he really grabs our attention and we begin to bring the shame upon ourselves. And I want to just emphasize, please, the shame that we can sometimes feel. Because I know, myself personally, he took all that upon himself when he was our sacrifice on the cross. We need to simply, when he does kind of shake us or speak pointedly to us, to receive that from a dad who really does love us. He loves us so much, and he's pointing out a weakness. And with that weakness, he says, I've given you the Holy Spirit to, shore it up. I've called each of you who are in Christ, I've called you to a supernatural life. And the only way that we as finite human beings can live a supernatural life is in the power and the strength of him who is supernatural, God the Holy Spirit. So this is to push us deeper and deeper and deeper into a wonderful relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you look there at page one of your notes, and as we get into here, just remember how valuable you are. You're so valuable to Kathy and me. You're even more valuable to our Lord. You're important to Kathy and me. And you're so important to our Lord. I mean, he wouldn't have sent his son if it wasn't so. And he has equipped each of us to do special things. At our physical birth, we were given certain kinds of skills to hone going forward in life. And at our spiritual birth, he gave us a spiritual gift mix to use, to employ for his glory and his honor, along with the skills that he's also provided us. So as we go in here, look here. He says, and Peter and John were speaking to the people. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, one of the things that I love about the English is that it's the one language I can just read without helps, sometimes. But it also can let us down at different places, because here when he says they came upon them, the Greek grammar here is really telling us in the aorist indicative that they burst upon them with a really lousy attitude. That's what's being put forth in the aorist indicative here. They had a really ticked off attitude. And he goes on and says, and greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They had not been to seminary. They were not rabbi trained. They had no business doing what the Sadducees were the ones who were responsible to be doing this on their own. They appointed the people who would do this, and that was usually going to be other priests who were primarily the Sadducees. So greatly annoyed, here they are talking about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. They don't believe. The Sadducees, as we've learned, don't believe in the resurrection, a physical resurrection for anyone at any time. They don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in demons and things like that. They only believe the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe any of the other books of the Old Testament. So they're hacked off. That you've got these two guys from Galilee, fishermen at that, who are teaching the people of all places on the Temple Mount. Verse 3, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. And on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. So last week I left you with looking at verse 3, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And I asked you, what jail did they get put into? Any of you find out? Van Nuys? I've been over there to get some of my people out of jail. Even a former associate, I had to go to West Valley and bail him out. Got to watch these associates, you know. Nobody found out, huh? Well, that's probably a good reason why. Well, you know, jail's an interesting thing. Years ago, Kathy and I, with our three kids, we would go to Donner Lake every summer. And then we would go down to the east side of Lake Tahoe at least one very early morning. And we'd take a hayride all the way to the top of this hill on the Ponderosa. Those of you that are old enough, you may remember Bonanza. So we would take this hayride, and on the way up every year, you get robbed. You know, bandits come out with their cowboy gear on and guns ablazing and so forth. So you get up there and you have an all-you-can-eat breakfast. And then you can either walk back down the hill where they have a town that was partially used by the television folks who shot Bonanza, and you can walk through it, and you have people working in the shops and things like that, and then they put on a Western show and that kind of thing. But on this one occasion, my daughters, Mindy and Julie, they were in the jail. They were in the jail and looking out, and I thought that was an appropriate time to take their picture. And having taken their picture, now coming forward years later, my granddaughter, Alina, and by the way, you know, I have two grandsons and I have six granddaughters. I'm counting the sixth one because she's on the way and due in November. So anyway, Alina, Mindy's oldest daughter, she's about 4 1/2, maybe 5 years old. And she's looking at our family album and she sees her mom and Aunt Julie in jail. Now, she doesn't say a word to any of us, but Mindy would tell us about 4 days later, Alina's in the back seat of the car, in her car seat, and they're driving somewhere, and Alina, precocious child that she is, she said, "Mom?" "Yes, dear." "Why were you and Aunt Julie in jail?" You know, she'd been thinking about this for the last 3-4 days. You know, it impacted her. So jails are interesting places, and I'm not going to go into my experience with jails, but if you would you put up that first slide, please? Yes? Jerusalem County Jail. No. Okay. This one we're going to use in 2 weeks, but just again by way of reminder, over here, this is the portico of Solomon, and that's where Peter and John were talking with the lame man and to these thousands of people that filled this courtyard. But the next Fort Antonius, there we go. You see here, this is Antonia Fortress, and this is the Temple Mount. This is at the north and west end of the Temple Mount. So they're adjoined. And it's only our guess. Can I see the next one, please? Here again, you have Antonius Fortress, and it's connected here. So it's our guess that the temple police officers took Peter and John, possibly even the lame man, we don't know, and put him in a jail within the fortress. But as we will see, as you look at your notes, you'll see in Jeremiah 37, beginning in verse 11, Now, bear in mind, Jeremiah's writing a couple of centuries before this time. It says, we see that the prophet being transferred to the temple guard house. So it's possible that somewhere on the temple grounds, they had their own guard house. But I can't find it anywhere in literature. That's not to say it isn't there, but after about an hour and a half, I just quit researching everything I possibly can about a guardhouse on the Temple Mount. Obviously, no one wanted to talk much about it. So I wrote there for you, we see the prophet, that is Jeremiah, being transferred to the temple guardhouse after an appeal to King Zedekiah, who sought to protect the prophet. Now, some of you are aware that Paul has nothing to do with Acts at this particular juncture, but Paul was arrested twice, right? First time he was under house arrest. The second time he went to the Mamertine prison. Now, if you look there at your notes, the Mamertine prison in Rome could have been called the House of Darkness. Few prisons were as dim, dark, and dingy, dirty as the lower chamber where Paul occupied. Known in earlier times as the Tularium dungeon, its neglect, darkness, and stench gave it a hideous and terrifying appearance, according to the Roman historian who was writing at the time, Sallust. The Mamertine prison is nothing like the prisons and or the jails that we have today. The prisons and the jails we have today, I don't suggest anyone ever hope to go to. They are awful places, to say the very, very least. Absolutely horrid places to be. However, they are like the Ritz-Carlton compared to, let's say, the Mamertine prison. In the lower chamber, the lowest chamber, suppose that they had a little brook that went through that allowed for some water to be in there. But there is no light, and there are no toilets. And whatever you do down there, you live in it. You walk in it. You sleep in it. You may very well die in it. Very little food was given. Your hope was that a family member or a friend would bring you food and it would be lowered down to you and it would get to you before another inmate got a hold of it. And in the summertime, it was unbearable. And in the wintertime, it was unbearable. So you hoped again you had someone on the outside who would bring you clothing that would be appropriate in the hope that you were one day going to get out. And that's where Paul was. Until they took him out and beheaded him for sharing our Lord Jesus Christ with people. So having said that, look at verse 4 there in your notes. Let's read this aloud together, shall we? Strengthen our voices. Let's read. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Now, the important fact here is belief. Belief. And I'm not talking about, I believe only because I have read that George Washington existed. I believe that Abraham Lincoln existed, but only because there's so many books that say he did. I believe that. I have no reason not to believe it. Yet. But I'm not talking about that kind of belief. I even believe and know. I saw John Fitzgerald Kennedy when I was a teenager on television. I never met him. I know and believe he lived. But I didn't know him personally. I didn't know Abraham or Washington either, personally. And this is the kind of belief that we're looking at here. Belief was the key factor in many more becoming Christians, as we're going to see in chapter 3, verse 19. Not believing and being baptized, that has nothing to do with our salvation. Let me read it slowly because I could have worded this better. Belief was the key factor in many more becoming Christians, not believing and being baptized. Believing is that which is essential. Being baptized is a command for all of us who can be baptized. It's a command for those of us who can be. But you think of the other criminal on the cross on either side of our Lord that day he was crucified. He believed, and he was going to be in paradise with our Lord, but he couldn't be baptized. So you see, it's not believe and be baptized and then you're going to be saved. Belief is what is key here. In Acts 3:19, we read, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." Repent is talking about believing. Believing that Jesus of Nazareth truly was the Messiah. In point of fact, is. I don't like to talk about him in past tense because he is. It's not that he doesn't exist anymore. It's that he's not here on earth in the physical form anymore. So we are to repent, and that is to see things from God's point of view. He sent his son. His son is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent his son, and he was the high servant that we read about in chapter 3. He is the author of life that we read about in chapter 3. And Peter is reminding these people of their sin. They killed the author of life. They killed the long-awaited Messiah. Sin. They need to see themselves from their Heavenly Father point of view. And then they are to turn back. And we saw in the scripture and study that means they are to flee back to God, and that your sins may be blotted out, completely gone. So it requires repentance, belief in the one true Son of God. In Acts 2:38, we read, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized." And here we are in the aorist imperative. It is a command. We are to repent. We are to see things from God's point of view. We are to look at Jesus Christ and see him as God's only provision for mankind's sin. We are to see Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. We are to understand that by receiving God's grace and through faith in our Heavenly Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by appropriating him, we will get rid of our unrighteousness and receive his righteousness. And we will then be considered part of his family, God the Father's family. We will be brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as many as believed in him, received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, as we see in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 12. So we see and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will come as a gift to us to help us to live this supernatural life that we have been called to. Now, I want to speak to the issue of some that may not have been baptized yet. Is it because, one, you haven't had an opportunity since you gave your life in fullness to Christ? If that's the case, we will have a baptism in another couple of months, and I want to encourage you to get on the list to come to the class so that you understand what baptism is all about and to be able to go forward and be baptized. But I also want to talk to some of us who were baptized as infants. Because there is this misnomer in the church that says, I was baptized as a baby, just as I was. But it didn't mean a thing. Those people who get baptized are disciples. of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. We are to go into the world, preach the gospel, and we are to make disciples. And we are to baptize them, the disciples, in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them, the disciples, all the things that we know. But you see, when I was baptized, about 9 months, years of age, I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't receive him into my life. It has no standing. It is an act of obedience on the part of someone who has come to faith in Christ. It is a public profession of an inward reality. So those of you that sit and dwell on the fact that you are baptized as a kid, but you never knew what sin was all about. You didn't know why Christ went to the cross. You may have not even known the Lord Jesus Christ by name. Please, talk to the Lord. This is an aorist imperative. It is a command. He's not suggesting that you do this. He wants you to make your public profession. And why wouldn't we want to, since we love him so much? So, note that Luke wrote that there in verse 4, that they believed the message they had heard. The fact is, the total number of male converts in Jerusalem now reached 5,000. I think that's tremendous and wonderful, because when I get to do security work as a bodyguard, oftentimes I'm with Jewish people, and they want nothing to do with their Messiah. Not yet. And I get the opportunity, not necessarily to talk to the Jewish people when I'm doing their security work, but I get to talk to the other Gentiles that are there. So I don't care, so long as I get an opportunity to share the gospel. But I just think it's so wonderful that here, the first church is 5,000. We see here at least 5,000 men have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I say men is, you go back to verse 4, it says, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men, it's not anthropos, the Greek term that is used for men and women, boys and girls. It is specifically male. It is the word aner. It refers to male, man, husband, that sort of thing. So that's put in there for the seminary people in the church. I know the rest of you could care less. In Acts 1:15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 120. The church has grown, family, from 120 to 5,000 here in verse 4. But look at Acts 2:41. So those who received his word, the living, active word of God, were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. About 3,000 souls. Again, we're talking about Jewish men, Jewish guys. So wonderful. So wonderful. All because Peter's message. Normally, most of the people in the temple courtyard who would have witnessed these events would have been males. I mean, we do have the court of the women. And I don't want to take away that with all the hullabaloo that was going on up there in Solomon's portico, that maybe some of the ladies didn't come out. I don't know, but the terms are all masculine here. But all these males, the estimated Jerusalem total population at this time, and this is what gets me. I don't know how these guys get these demographics. They estimate the population of Jerusalem at this time between 25,000 and 250,000. I mean, that's a big difference. But most lean back towards the 25,000, you know, 25, 30,000 people living in Jerusalem at this particular time. But the total membership of the Jerusalem church has now reached 5,000. 5,000 Jewish souls. And what a wonderful, marvelous event, because they're going to be the first missionaries to go forth and be sharing the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. This is such a marvelous thing. And then in another chapter, you look at your notes, Luke tells us, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes, plethos, a great number. Plethos means a great huge number. Multitudes of both men and women were being added to the Lord in Acts 5:14, and we'll get there eventually. So here's a historical fact for you in your fill-in. According to one estimate, 20,000 Christians lived in Jerusalem prior to the persecution that followed the death of Stephen. You should put in there chapter 7. We see that the church continues to grow and that our Lord Jesus lives in and among his people. Now, that was then. What's going on now? I alluded last week, I think it was, the church in America, the United States, is in decline. Is that because we're all saved? I mean, we have over 300 million people in the United States. In this valley alone, we're going towards 2 million people. 1,700,000 was the last figure I got a couple of years ago. And less than 7% of this entire valley attends all religious institutions on a weekend. So they're all around us, family. And this is a good start. But some of us are holding back. I have to admit to you, I didn't have anyone that I had the opportunity to share with. I was bombarded by people like you. You know, the amount of time it took the nurse to take the stitches out, I couldn't even get to, if you were the die tonight, and stand before Jesus, and he would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? At that time, she would have said, make sure you keep dabbing that stuff on there and go. I've got someone else to handle. I was about the only non-Christian I had even a chance at talking to. So we need to be stepping out. We need to be sharing the gospel with the people that come around us. How might you feel? This is not to put a guilt trip on anybody, but just think about this. I mean, I know how I feel when I go and visit folks in the hospital and they have a terminal disease. I'm powerless, absolutely powerless to change that course, to mitigate their pain. But to go and to visit someone who's going through chemo and all that stuff because they have cancer. Just think about what it would be like if you were to stand there at the great white throne judgment and you see, oh, there's the guy I worked with. Or, I went to school with those two people. Or, that was my neighbor when I lived on such and such a street. And yet you had all that time at work, and you had all that time in the neighborhood. You have all this time, but you did not even make the attempt to share the good news with them. And they're going into the lake of fire with Satan, with the Antichrist, with his prophet, and all the other demons. How are you going to feel? I mean, really? We had the opportunity, and we didn't take it. I think you're going to feel really rotten, and I really hope, because of what he's teaching us, that we'll be stepping out in the power. Remember the explosive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. Now, I ask you this, because I've talked to so many Christians. What is your testimony? What is your witness? And you know what I've discovered in the lives of too many of them? They don't have a witness. They don't have a testimony. They don't know the simple gospel. Now, if that should happen to be you, let's make an appointment. Use your everyone welcome card and put on there, we need to make an appointment to talk. And we'll set it up with myself and Pastor Eugene, and we'll sit down and we'll get this thing squared away. Because if you don't have a testimony, you don't have a witness, then does that mean you really have not the faith? Because I know when he saved me. I know what he's been doing in my life. And the gospel is very simple. So look, I'm not here picking on anybody. I'm crazy about you guys and gals. Let's, if necessary, let's have a class and settle it so that we can tell the world. I think you'll be full of blessings if you do. So, I usually say get it, got it, good. Anyway, don't need to do that this morning. You get it. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Father, I thank you for those in our church family that emulate Peter and John and Mary and Martha and Elizabeth and Matthew and Mark and all these other evangelists, Father. I know not all of us have the gift of evangelism, but we all can evangelize. So I pray that you will, that you'll help us to turn a corner, stop not being witnesses for you. You're just far too important to the people that populate this world. And you left us here for only one reason. And that reason wasn't to get married. And that reason wasn't to procreate. And that reason wasn't to sit here and breathe air and eat. You left us here to be your witness. To talk to people about you. Hopefully love them into that place where they really understand your grace and your mercy and your tremendous love. So, Father, may your Spirit fall upon Granada Hills Community Church in a powerful way, a moving way, that we would grow in that grace, that we will become those folks that go out into the field where the laborers still remain few and do what you want us to be doing. For we pray these things this morning in the name of our Savior, your great Son. Amen.